Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Very applicable to what we're about to read here. Very applicable. You know, I had stated last week that the gospel message is one that is very simple, and yet is the most powerful message that we can communicate. I've been a pastor now for several years, and just articles that I've read, I've seen that many pastors will dilute the message of the cross. In fact, they won't many times speak about it at all. They'll just preach a health and wealth message and make you feel good and send you home. And you feel good for a while, but it doesn't have a lasting effect and does not prepare you for why God sent his son to this earth for. They'll put a philosophical or a political spin on the message, deviate from its original, simple, and yet powerful message. Centers on the cross. And it can't be communicated in any other way. It's not the gospel without it. The philosophy of man is wisdom built up and understood, but is still foolishness compared to God's wisdom. It doesn't match his wisdom. We read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we cannot sit here and think that we can gain all this knowledge, be philosophical about how we are to live our lives, put a political spin on our faith, and think that that matches or scratches the surface in the economy of God. His knowledge is beyond anything that we can comprehend. Politics mixed with the message of the Bible will only dilute, create confusion, bring division within the churches, and it's taking place today. And it took place in the church of Corinth during the days of Paul. And Paul was urging them to return to the fundamentals of the gospel message, and he explained these truths to them, and he explains, let me rephrase that, and God explains them to us this morning. You see, this can happen to our church today, and it is happening to our church today. There's much division. The message is being diluted, and it can't be. We need to come back to the fundamentals. We need to preach the message of the cross. Now, what's beautiful here is that we see a parallel. Last week, I told you that the church in Corinth was spoken of in Acts chapter 18. And there's many parallels between the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and we see in the Acts, in Acts chapter 18 of Paul and how he came through. Let me go through them with you. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore," and in Acts 18, 1, Paul departed and went to Corinth. Matthew 28, 19, "Make disciples." Acts 18, 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed. Matthew 28, 19, baptizing them. And we know in Acts 18, 8, they were baptized. Matthew 28, 20, teaching them. And in Acts 18, 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And this is beautiful at the end. Matthew 28, 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And in Acts 18, 10, Jesus speaking to Paul, said, "For I am with you. I am with you." And listen, many times as we do preach the message of the cross, we are filled with, as we'll see here, just as Paul, with fear and trembling and weakness. And yet the Lord says, "I am with you. I am with you." Paul remained true to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We're reminded this morning that we are to also remain true to the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, in these first five verses, we'll see three fundamental truths of the gospel message, and we can read here beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We'll see here that the gospel centers on the death of Christ. We also see here that we are to have the right attitude in that message. And number three, that our aim should be right. Seen here in verse 5, the aim should be the power of God and not on the eloquence of our speech. How we come across to someone, it's just simply the word of God. Additionally, we'll see this morning how the gospel is part of the Father's eternal plan. That the gospel is revealed by the Spirit through the word. So these first five verses, Paul said that he didn't arrive with in royal fashion. He didn't come to them with words that were elevated, eloquent. He came with simple words and spoke the wisdom of God. He spoke of the testimony of God, which is demonstrated in his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of each and every one of us on the cross and reconciling the world unto himself. The death of Christ on the cross is where man's sins were dealt with. They were paid for, again, past, present, and future. And our message should be centered on this fact. Now, this is all that Paul was devoted to. He was committed to. In fact, in verse 2, he says, listen, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. So often we get things complicated. We want to complicate the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, if all you speak is just that, just tell people that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for them. Help them realize that they are in desperate need of a Savior because of the sickness of sin which separates them from eternally being with God. If you can preach that and that alone, focus on that. The thing is that Paul was a learned man. He was taught under Gamaliel, which was a well-respected and honored teacher of Scripture. He was taught how to speak eloquently. But yet he said, I don't come to you in that manner. I will never come to you in that manner because I never even went to school beyond, you know, high school. I had trouble doing that. So I will never come to you with eloquent words. Paul didn't. Completely relying on God's power, drawing men unto himself. Many people take pride in their gift of speech, and they use it to boast of themselves when it should be used to bring glory to the Lord. Many people will learn in order to show others how much they know and pridefully place themselves above others. Many will say they are self-made. In fact, I saw a license plate just the other day that says self-made. But yet, we know in this room that we can never make ourselves into anything that is worthy of eternally being with the Lord. We can never earn our salvation. A Christian should set himself aside, taking on the message of the cross and making that central in their lives, not only living their faith, listen to this, not only living their faith, but also proclaiming it. You need to speak it as well. Paul was again committed to nothing else but this, and we this morning, listen, I'm going to encourage you. I pray that you are encouraged this morning that this example of Paul is exactly what we do. that when you come in contact with someone throughout the week, that you do not hesitate as you're nudged by the Holy Spirit to preach the message of the cross. Secondly, Paul made it a point to remind them of what manner he came in. So you reminded them, hey, listen, I came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Here's the point, he came. Right? He went. It says he went to Corinth. We need to go. I know. I would not be here. And I can tell you that I don't come up here and speak without much fear and trembling and weakness. But the more I just submit to the Lord, the more I understand that he is working through me. I'm just a vessel. And so Paul understood this. He said, listen, I came to you fearful, weak, and trembling, but anxious to give you the message of the cross. So I came, and here I am. This is what our spirit should be. We should be excited, anxious to proclaim the gospel message, and understanding that the flesh no longer has dominion over us if we're in Christ. Now, Paul avoided the Greek rhetoric of the time and instead focused on the message of the cross. Here's why. So that the Corinthians would place their faith, their trust in God and not in the messenger. Listen, we can talk and we can be very eloquent with our words. We can use lofty words. And we can say, wow, he's a very good speaker. And yet miss the whole message. And so Paul said, no, I didn't come to you in that manner. Simple words. Let's continue on, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Stop there. Now, we need to be reminded of this often. But the first two verses that we read here in 6 and 7 reminds us that the wisdom is not our own. It's completely, fully of God. So then that way you can rest assured, kind of at ease, that you can just rely solely on his wisdom and he'll use that to his glory. Now, this is a reminder to a mature believer. So if mature believers need to be reminded of this, how much more are those who still require milk? For those who have just barely placed their trust in Jesus Christ, need to be reminded of that. In last week, verse 18 of chapter 1, and we need to understand that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is a truth that God has revealed to us through the power of his Spirit. Zerubbabel, in Zechariah 4:6, was told this by the Lord. The Lord said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Zerubbabel at that time gained an understanding of what the Lord was telling him, not by his own ability, but by the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. This is a wisdom that was hidden but was ordained by God and shown to us by the Holy Spirit. The result of this wisdom is the glory of God's people. God wants to just pour his blessings upon us. And as he gives us understanding of the Word of God, he gives us a clearer picture, glimpse of his glory. Have you ever read through scripture and you've read through it before and then you come across maybe a psalm, maybe a section of scripture And you think, oh, I missed that. What? How amazing, how powerful is this verse right here? The Holy Spirit just gave you a little glimpse, a little more depth in your understanding. This is the Holy Spirit that wants to reveal God's glory to us. In a restored relationship with God through the finished work of the cross, man has the hope of spending eternity with the very God we were created by. And we will share in all his glory. Can you even begin to imagine that? The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word of God, and he tells us this. But it's one of those things where as you understand it more fully, you are eager to see it sooner. Now, verse 8 shows us that the rulers of this age did not and do not understand God's great eternal plan. It was hidden from them. It is hidden from them. The wisdom of man will never fully help us to understand what and why God bridged the gap between him and mankind. Not our wisdom. And yet for anyone that has placed their trust in him, we do, because the Spirit has revealed this to us. Now, verse 9. Often you hear it at funerals, speaking of and referring to heaven. But the basic application is to the Christian life today. Today. Verse 10 will support that. Matthew 11:15, and I pray that that is the case this morning. Jesus speaking, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Paul was quoting in verse 9, Isaiah 64:4, which relates to Israel's captivity as they were led into captivity under Babylon's rule. And at some point they cried out to the Lord and they asked him to deliver them from captivity. And after 70 years, they were delivered from captivity. Listen, that's the hope that we have. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it's that principle that Paul applied to the church, and it applies to the church today. Our future is secure in Jesus Christ, no matter what our circumstances may be. No matter what, you can rejoice in that fact. In fact, God's plans for his people are so wonderful that our minds cannot begin to conceive or comprehend the depths of the riches that await us. For God's people, Romans 8:28 makes every day a good day. Every day. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, Romans 8:28, every day is a good day. Finally, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We see here very important ministries of the Holy Spirit. These last six verses. It is through the Holy Spirit that this is revealed to us, and we believe and are saved and understand the things of God. What was interesting to me is how Paul related how we can't understand the Spirit of God without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he gave the example of knowing the spirit of man. Now, we can have empathy, we can sympathize, we can share our compassion, we can try to understand one another. But unless you have the spirit of that person indwelling you, you cannot fully understand that person. In other words, the thoughts fully that are going through their mind, how they feel completely inside, you cannot fully understand. Does that make sense? I mean, if someone tells me that they're experiencing despair, how is it that you can fully understand the depths of their darkness unless you have that spirit within you? You can't. You may have experienced it, but just as it says in James, you know, you leave and you forget even what you look like. Right? So how is it that you can fully remember and experience at that time how you felt when maybe you felt despair at the time? So God's saying, listen, you can't understand the things of God unless you have the indwelling spirit living within you. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered your body and made it his temple, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, which says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I thank God that I do not have the spirit of the world. I have the spirit of the Lord living within me. Because the spirit of the world brings fear and it brings bondage. Bondage to sin and fearful of the dreaded consequences that come from eternally being separated from God. That is fearful. For those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, I would fear death too. I would, because you don't know what's on the other side. It's unknown. Or you may have heard the gospel message and you kind of have believe that that may be exactly where you're going. But in Christ we have liberty, according to 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not liberty to sin, liberty to enjoy the riches of Christ, to enjoy being his servant, enjoy bringing him glory and praising him by our very lives. That's what we're free to do. Also, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is by that that we are called out of the world and into a relationship with the Lord. And listen to this. Listen closely. Satan no longer has authority over you. Satan no longer has authority over you or this world system. You are delivered from that bondage. According to Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we can cry out to him, Daddy. That to me is absolutely amazing. The creator of this world, this universe. We can cry out to him and say, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, help me. I need help. Daddy, I'm sorry. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit also ministers to us and makes the Father real to us, absent of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, with discipline. With this said, it's the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God. The human spirit alone cannot do that. But only having the Spirit of God allows us to know his character, to know God intimately. God desires for us to know today all the blessings of his grace, his plans that he has for us. We have this capability only by the indwelling Spirit. So he shares with us, he shows us the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit does. Next, in verse 12, we see that the Holy Spirit teaches. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Do you desire to know the truth and be led by it? Okay. I'm going to require a response here. Do you desire to know the truth and be led by it? Yes. All right. Wonderful. You don't have to answer this question. Okay. Because I'm going to ask, are you committed to being a student of the Word? And that is, not just casually reading your Word, but opening your Bible daily and exemplifying that in your life. To show it, to demonstrate it to the Lord by your actions and not just by word. You know, and I know there's conviction in that, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is convicting you to the point to where every day you're reading your Word and you're a student of it. That way you are led by truth and not by your own thoughts. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what we need to understand is that God will remind us of specific scripture. His word by the Spirit. The Bible didn't only give us inspired thoughts, but the Lord gave us specific inspired words that we are to use. And it's for this reason that we are to be students of the Word and rightly divide the truth. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15. So that's how we are to be successful Christians. Being led by the Holy Spirit, understanding the Word of God, and he will give us reminders as to when to apply it, and that is discernment and wisdom. I love what it says in 3 John 1:4. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I mean, if John said that, if John was inspired to write that, that means that God was telling him, listen, you got to write this. You're going to write that. I'm going to guide your hand because that's me. That's the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I have no greater joy. I don't care what they do. Really, my kids, I don't care what they do. If they're walking in the truth, then that's all that matters. Because they have just a royal palace waiting for them, and we can all share in God's glory. So what they do on earth, as long as they're walking in the truth, they're glorifying the Lord, I'm good with that. And God is abundantly more pleased with that as he sees it in our lives. So it's not just enough to get the gist of what God's telling us in his word. We need to get the details. We need to understand the details as much as we can, as much as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding at the time. Because through it, we are transformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, the Spirit matures the believer. Paul draws a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. The spiritual man can understand the things of God. I told you last week that prior to coming to the Lord, I would open up the Bible, I would read it, and I just, wow, what is that? I told you it was Greek to me. It was just foreign. But at the time that I came to the Lord and I opened it for the first time, like someone, I have no idea who, but someone put different words in here. I know they did. Because now I can understand them. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit, giving us understanding. And I can tell you that as I opened up the Word of God, and you know, when you first came to the Lord, you just read and read and read and read. No one had to tell you that you had to, that you should. It was just, man, I can't get enough of this. Right? I pray that God refreshes our faith also, and that the Holy Spirit, you allow him to guide and lead you into all truth, and that he gives you a renewed passion for the Word of God. Because it's amazing how you can get up a lot more, a lot easier when you have that passion and you know that the Father will pick you up once more and have you keep going. Now, the marks of a spiritually mature Christian is discernment. Discernment. This is the ability to see below the surface and see situations in life as they really are. You know, there's a lot of things that come our way, but we need to see below the surface, and God allows us to do that with his truth, having spiritual discernment by knowing his word. The natural man walks by sight, but the spiritual man walks by faith in the inspired word of God. The person who has the Holy Spirit grows in, like I said, in spiritual discernment. We're no longer... Well, you can be a Christian for a number of years. Let's say, for instance, you're a Christian for 5 years. In the next year, if you're not growing in your discernment and your wisdom, you can still be a five-year-old. And 5 years after that, you can still be a five-year-old. Right? So we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we're no longer a five-year-old. We're a 10-year-old. And we grow in our discernment and our wisdom. That we'd pass it along. Like we can edify the church. That we could pour into each other and build each other up. Now, if the Corinthians lacked, we saw here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if the Corinthians lacked this type of discernment, then I'm sure there are many Christians today that lack this very discernment that is necessary to glorify the Lord. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. He will give you wisdom. He will give you discernment. You have a difficult situation. Listen, it's not that a specific situation will be in the Word, but you'll understand by it how to apply that wisdom and understand, hey, either God's got it all handled and all things work together for good. Oh, yes, I'm reminded of that. And you're given strength through it. Or he'll give you wisdom in how to handle that different situation. Maybe it's a personal situation between you and someone else. How are you to handle yourself? Know the word of God and apply it. Now, we are also to have the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean that we're infallible. Have you ever said to yourself, maybe to yourself or to others, that we should see things through the eyes of God? I know I have. You know, but actually, that's a very wise statement. One that we should apply. One that we should be thinking about constantly. If you want to see things as God sees them, then allow the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God and apply it to your life regularly. This shows spiritual discernment and godly wisdom. This allows you to truly see different situations through the eyes of God. So in closing, this is very applicable to us. Just as relevant in the day that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians as it is today. He speaks to mature believers. He did then, and he does today. And as far as Paul was concerned, he said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the world we live in today, that should be a reminder that we are not to be distracted by the things of the world, but keep in mind everywhere we go that the simple message of the cross should be on the tip of our tongues. We should be ready, willing, and even though we are fearful and trembling and weak, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And he will give us utterance. He will help us to speak, to say things. It may not be like anything lofty. Simply, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, God demonstrated his love for all mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. That he died for your sins, past, present, and future. Do you understand that you're a sinner? That if you've stolen anything in your life, that you're considered a thief. And you fall short of the glory of God. If you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, then you have blasphemed the name of God. You understand that if you've even looked at another woman or a man in lust, that you have committed adultery in your heart. You understand that that separates you from God. God sent his son to this earth because he loved everybody. If we just place our trust in him, Jesus Christ, that we will have the hope of eternity with God the Father. When we begin to understand that we are in desperate need, and other people are in desperate need of Jesus Christ, they will begin to respond as the Holy Spirit draws them unto himself, unto the Lord. We just need to be ambassadors of Christ. Speak the truth. Allow the message to be central in your life in every way. Father, we thank you for the demonstration of your love for us in your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as I just spoke those words, and I pray, Lord, if anyone's here that understands that sin separates them from you, that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. But yet, if we confess you, the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised you, Jesus, from the dead, then we shall be saved. There's someone here who wants to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then I pray that you would nudge them and you would cause them to act. Confess their sins to you. And receive you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior right now. So if that's you with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I would just ask you to slip your hand up and I want to just agree with you. If you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then just slip your hand up. And let me pray for you as this is the beginning of your relationship with the Lord and the beginning of your hope of eternally being in the presence of our Lord. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that you spoke to us this morning and reminded us that we are simply to be ready and willing to speak the truth and allow your power, not our words, to impact lives and transform lives to your glory. And so, Lord, we commit the rest of this day into your hands. Ask your blessing upon it. And may we be a people who know and are determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.